The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Text. Look over at 1 Timothy chapter 2, and let's look at that, if you will. And I think this could be better, and I think it'd be most helpful, and so please forgive me for that a moment ago, but it did help you to turn in your Bible, and now you know that there is Psalms in your Bible, and so that's good. There was a benefit there. And so look in your Bible, if you will. We're 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is very different, but in our text, you'll see where we're going. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 1. The Bible says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, the Bible says, and the giving of thanks be made, now watch it now, for all men. Then it starts to give a list. It says, for kings and for all that are in authority. It says that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You know, and I believe with all of my heart that one of the key things that has to happen is for America to get back in praying again. I think sometimes Christians take advantage of the fact that we pray, yes, in turbulent times and hard times and difficult times. But I think where the Bible says that we're supposed to pray and we're supposed to do that on a continual basis, where we're supposed to be those that are prayer warriors, I think that that's something that we ought to do all the time. And so in what I'm going to give you tonight, I think we'll show you the urgency of why we ought to pray. Pray for the president. Pray for the vice president. Pray for those that are in elected offices. Pray for those that have positions of leadership, whether it would be in a small business or a huge corporation. But pray for those that are around you and do it on a continual basis. You know, on Tuesday, we'll celebrate the 241st anniversary of the U.S. when we came, of course, and decided that we would sever ourselves to become our own nation from Britain. There's three presidents that died on July the 4th. John Adams died on July the 4th. There was Thomas Jefferson that died on July 4th. There was also James Monroe that died on a July 4th. By the way, James Monroe, he was so sick, and they thought for sure that he was going to die days before, and he himself said, please, whatever you do, keep me breathing. Keep me breathing, because I don't want to die before July 4th. If I'm going to die, I want to die on July 4th. And so they dosed him up with meds, and he made it until July 4th, and then he died. You say, why was that so significant to him? You'll understand as we continue. There was Calvin Coolidge. Calvin Coolidge was born in 1872 on July 4th. West Point first opened its doors on July the 4th, 1802. There was Stephen Foster that was born on July the 4th. The song America was sung for the very first time in Boston on July 4th, 1832. Alaska and also Hawaii came into the United States, both on a July 4th. Slavery was abolished in the state of New York on July 4th, 1845. We think back to the original documentation, if you would please, of when we came into existence as the Declaration of Independence was signed on July 4th, 1776. It contains 1,321 words. In that document, you'll see that many things are taking place. You'll see, of course, as you would read it, it would take you about 8 minutes to read it. God is mentioned four times. Twice beginning is mentioned. Twice the end is mentioned. You'll see that the purpose of that documentation, or the purpose of the Declaration of Independence, was to separate us from that which was the repression of that which was England. We decided, of course, that we wanted to be our own nation. We decided that in signing this, that those that would sign this would become known as traitors. They would become known as criminals. They would become known as that which is fugitives, if you will, from the London justice. There was 56 men that gathered to sign the Declaration of Independence. Two of them were 20 years of age. 16 of them were in their 30s. 20 of them were in their 40s. 11 of them were in their 50s. Six of them were in their 60s. And one, Benjamin Franklin, was over 70 years of age. If you read about it and you think about these men, all of them but two were married. Each one of them had an average of 6 children. 24 were lawyers, 9 of them were merchants, 14 of them were farmers, 4 of them were doctors, and 1 of them, yes, was a preacher. These were not rebels. These were not, if you would please, drifters. These were not those that would be considered of that day lowlives. They were not. These were honest men. These were hardworking men. These were highly educated men. These were men that knew what the sacrifice would be, and the sacrifice would be possibly even losing all of their possessions, laying down their lives, and yes, the sacrifice of death. But they stepped out, and they decided that it was worth it. You'll find out that if you'll read history, there was Carter Braxton of Virginia. He signed the Declaration of Independence. He was a very wealthy man. He was known as being a planter of the field. He was also known as a trader, and he had merchandise that he would sell across the seas, and he was a great trader of merchandise. But when all of a sudden he signed the Declaration of Independence, you'll find out that they sunk all of his ships. He tried to survive, and he sold all of his property to do so, but wasn't enough. He wound up dying a death, living in rags. There was Thomas McKean of Delaware. He signed the Declaration of Independence, and he decided that he was going to stand strong for what he believed in, but they forced his family to move out. 5 different times during 5 months, he decided that he was going to be on the run, and finally he wound up in poverty, and he wound up dying while in hiding. There was, this is a fascinating gentleman, his name is Thomas Nelson Jr. of Virginia. Thomas Nelson Jr. of Virginia decided that he himself would underwrite the war. He decided if nobody else would do it, he was going to do it. And so he raised over $2 million in his own name to be able to fund the war. After the war, he personally paid back every single one of those loans. The government has never one time refunded him. Never one time did they reimburse him. He was in the final battle there in Yorktown, and Nelson urged George Washington to be able to open up fire on his own mansion, as it was an occupant place for those that were holding a place of command, and destroyed his own home. There was Francis Lewis. Francis Lewis was one that signed, and he came home, and he wanted to stand beside his wife, but he couldn't find his wife. After he left the home to go off and fight, and he came back, his wife was nowhere in sight. He found out that she was in prison. He traveled for months trying to find her, but she died in prison before he reached her side. There was Richard Stockton. Richard Stockton, who signed the Declaration, was captured, mistreated very harshly. They broke his morale, finally broke his spirit. He died also in poverty. There was John Hart. John Hart was driven from his own wife's side as she lay dying in the bed. He told his children to scatter. For months, they lived in the woods. For months, they lived in caves. And for months, they lived out of just being able to ravish some things from the neighbors that would give. Never saw his wife again. Many of his children he never saw again. And he died months later of a broken heart and being totally exhausted. 56 people signed the Declaration of Independence. Most of them didn't live very long. 5 of them were captured by the British. They were known as traitors. They were tortured. They were put to death. 12 of them lost everything they had. Their homes were ransacked and burned to the ground. 2 of them lost their own sons in the Revolutionary War. Another had 2 sons that were captured. There was a great price that was paid for the signing of the Declaration of Independence and the new state that we would now call the United States of America. John Adams had some general principles that he went by. He said the general principles on which our fathers achieved the independence that we now know were the general principles of what we call Christianity. Adams went on to say this. He said it ought always to be commemorated, that is, July the 4th, as a day of deliverance, to be soberly recognized as the acts of devotion of an almighty God. Woodrow Wilson said this. He said, a nation that does not remember what it was yesterday will never remember what it should be tomorrow. Psalm 44 and in verse 1 does attribute this, where it talks about that we have heard with our ears that our fathers have told us. Can I tell you the reason that the Israelites knew of the blessedness of victory is because they heard from generation to generation with their ears. They heard what God the Father had done. Can I tell you, you and I need to be a people tonight that decide that we're going to pass down a legacy to our children. Amen. Let them know the sacrifices that was made for the land of the free and the home of the brave. Let them know exactly the hardships that people went through. George Washington, at his inaugural address on July the 30th, 1789, one-third of that which was his speech was dedicated to that which was the supplication of God, the guidance, and that which is the strength of our nation. They say this, and it's true. The first three institutions or universities of learning that was founded on our soil were institutions to be able to produce preachers. Institutions, by the way, that were started by local churches. What were they? Well, they were Harvard, Yale, and Princeton. Those universities were not started for secular type of humanistic teaching. They were established so that the gospel could be proclaimed to all nations. The church, if you would be the one that would give the education. The church is the one that would be the one that would help the nation to be able to stay right, not drift to the left, or not make faulty decisions. There was a professor of science, a political science, that did a study in the University of Houston, and you'll find out that he examined documents, original documents of the founding fathers, to find out what was quoted in most of the original documents that were written during those days. He found this to be true, that in those original documents, God was mentioned more than any other person in all documents put together. Can I tell you that we have a Christian nation? In 1962, there was a simple little prayer that entered into a great turmoil. I'll read you the prayer. It says this. In this particular prayer, it says, Almighty God, we acknowledge our dependence upon Thee, and we beg Thee for Thy blessings upon us, our parents, our teachers, and our country. Now, not one time was Jesus Christ mentioned in that prayer. God was only mentioned one time. And yet, that prayer is the one that became the center attention, whereby people would be able to voice separation of church and state. They decided to be able to take that prayer and use it as an example of why we ought not to have prayer that would be in any type of public institution that are found on the grounds of U.S. soil. May I remind you, Hosea chapter 8 and verse 7 says this, that they sow, it says, the wind and reap the whirlwind. That's exactly what happened in the United States of America. In 1853, there was somebody that challenged, that said that separation of church and state simply means this. It means separation of Christian principles and government. It got shot down. In March 27th of 1854, in that which was a house, the Judiciary Committee came together and they said this. They said, at the time of the adoption of the Constitution and its amendments, the universal segment of that which was society was Christian and should be encouraged that in all fashions Christianity should continue. On May of 1854, that's just a couple months later, that same Judiciary House came together and they said this, it's a great, vital, and conservative element of our system. The thing that holds our system together is the belief that our people in a pure doctrine and in divine truths is of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So all throughout, you see that different ones have come on attack. Different ones have tried to be able to take that which is our nation and divide it from its Christian principles. There was a church that was quite disturbed in 1805, 1801. In 1801, the Danbury Baptist Association came together. They heard a rumor. The rumor was that there was a Congregationalist denomination that was trying to get the United States to become one denomination. And because of that, they wrote a letter to Thomas Jefferson. They became very alerted about this and very shook up about this. And they wrote a letter to Thomas Jefferson asking for him to protect so that our country would not become a part of just one single denomination. Had nothing to do with independent Baptist churches, had nothing to do with other type of churches, if you will, that named themselves churches. But on July the 2nd, 1802, you'll see that his letter came back to them. And in his letter, he used, of course, different phraseology, but in his letter, he basically said, you don't have to worry about it becoming one denomination within Christianity, whereby the government will be of one denomination. That's what his letter was about, where he mentioned the words separation between church and state. Had nothing to do, if you will, the way it was twisted after that. Had nothing to do, if you will, with that which is all of a sudden the government taking and separating Christianity and Christian principles. This had to do with the governing power of one church that would govern the whole nation. Had nothing to do with Christianity. Had nothing to do with Christian principles. In 1878, you'll see that there's the case of Reynolds versus the United States, and you'll see that there was a group there that tried to make that statement that Jefferson had made, and they tried to say that there needs to be the separation of Christianity and government. You'll see that those that fought that battle brought out the whole letter of Jefferson, read the whole letter of Jefferson, and because of that, they said, oh no, you're wrong. Christianity needs to be a part of every fabric of government. And because of that, nobody attacked that particular phase, or nobody tried to push separation of church and state for 75 years. Oh, but there did come a time in 1947. That they brought it up again. This time it was Everson versus the Board of Education of Court. They brought it up and they didn't bring up the entire letter. All they brought up was separation of church and state. They pushed it and they pushed it and they pushed it. Finally, as they continue to push it, and over the years, as there was court battle after court battle after court battle, there was a winning court battle. It took place in 1962. June the 25th, where all of a sudden, despite all the warnings, and by the way, listen to me, America at that time was known as being 97% Christian and 3% non-Christian. But when it came down to the court, the 3% won and the 97% lost. And here's what took place. On that tragic day in the United States Supreme Court, June the 25th, 1962. All of a sudden, as the court battle went forward, for the very first time, separation of Christian principles from education was struck down and prayer was taken out of the schools. By the way, by 3%. It was just 12 months after that that they removed the Bible out of the school and all religious classes would come to an end forever in the public school. Now, by the way, that's affected our youth. Because of that, before 1962, teenage pregnancy was almost virtually not a percentage. After that, it rose by over 1,000+% and has increasingly been going up. You know why? Somebody says, well, how did our nation become what it is today? I'm going to tell you how our nation became what it is today, because there was a day when we decided as a nation, we don't want God anymore. We decided as a nation, we don't want God in our schools and we don't want God in our government. We decided that we're going to fight against God and we're just going to remove him. And by the way, you listen to me. My Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he'll not depart from it. And the way that you train your child, that's why I thank God for Christian education.
Amen.
We might not have the best teachers in all the world that's in Christian education, but at least they can hear, stay with me now, Christian principles. See, there's a difference between having a Christian teacher that's in a public school that has their hands tied whereby they cannot share Christian principles and having your child, whether it be homeschool or whether it be in a Christian school, where they have the ability to hear Christian principles. See, we need to be able to take the Bible, and please understand, that's why I push it so hard here. That's why I say, look, don't you be one of these Sunday morning attenders where you come Sunday morning and that's it. Oh, no. You decide you're not going to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and you decide, especially if you have children, you decide you're going to be there Sunday morning and a Sunday night and a Wednesday night. Why? Because as you're supposed to train up that child in the way he should go. Isn't it funny how in the book of Proverbs where the Bible says that a child is known by their doings. You ever catch that? A child is known by their doings. That's the individual events collectively that come together to make up a day. Known by their doings. They do go to Sunday school. They do attend church. They do read the Bible. They do have family devotions. They do memorize scripture. They do practice walking in the principles of the Word of God. They do. The child is known by his doings. But here's what it says about an adult in the book of Proverbs. The Bible says that an adult, a mature person, if you would please, is known by their ways. So how do I connect the doing with the ways? That's where the Bible comes in, where it says to train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Dr. Bill Rice used to say, and you've heard me say it often, but Dr. Bill Rice used to say that that word old there meant state of maturity. So he says that to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, in other words, when he comes to a mature state of being, he'll not depart from it. You know, I've seen people that are in their 40s are not mature. Yes. I've seen parents, they've done their best to raise that which is a godly young person. And yet, that young person doesn't turn out to be a godly young person in their 15 and 16 and 17 and 18 and 20 and 21, 22, 23, 24. But all of a sudden, the lights come on. And when the lights come on, it's just like that prodigal son. Yes. When he came to himself, he returned to his father's house. And that's why I don't think you ought to get discouraged as a parent that you look at a grown adult, a child that you have that might not be serving God, might not be faithful to church, might not be reading their Bible, might not be loving God the way they should right now. Hey, if you did your job in putting the truth inside of them, you've got a promise from God where the Bible says to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Now, I don't know when that state of maturity will be. I don't know when they'll be old enough to be able to understand and appreciate the valuable teachings of the Bible that you instilled inside of their life. But can I tell you, it's better to put it in than not to put it in. It's better to teach them truth than not to teach them truth. Hey, I submit to you tonight, dear friend. It's better to have them in church than not have them in church. Hey, it's better to be in a live church, talk to me now, than being in a dead church. I love it where the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I don't think that church ought to be like a funeral home. I don't think you ought to come to church and we are among the dead. No, no, let the dead be among the dead. You let the dead bury the dead. But at Parkside Baptist Church, don't be a deadbeat. You know, be somebody that God can entrust and give you the stewardship of taking care of certain things for him, and you decide that you'll live for him. Can I tell you, it has destroyed that decision, our youth. Because God, the very foundation of teaching them biblical principles, has been taken out from that type of institution that's called the public school or any other type of government-run institution. And listen, where there is no truth, the people are going to fail. The people are going to fall. The people don't know what is right. Come on, if you're driving down the road, you see no speed limit. And you're looking. And you're looking. And you're looking. You ask your dear wife, honey, what's the speed limit? She says, I don't think there is one. And all of a sudden, you put the pedal to the metal, dear friend. Can I tell you, if there's not a speed limit, you're probably not going to get in trouble. We traveled over to Missouri for just a my wife and I had a 3.5-4 day excursion, And we just took a little bit of time off just to get away, just as husband and wife, and to enjoy each other's company. And so we traveled over to Missouri. And did you know that almost as soon as you get out of the Dallas proper area, it turns to 75 miles an hour? I like that. I put my car on 75, but I just could not figure out why all these people were still passing me at 80 and 85 and 90 and 95. I mean, there's grandmothers riding down beside me, no teeth, hair brushed back. You know, now look, I'm saying this. I'm saying, look, where there is no foundation, there is no, we wonder. We run buses. We have an A bus ministry. We have a B bus ministry. We have a C bus ministry. We have A Sunday school classes. I think we have, 72 or something like that Sunday school. I don't know what we got, but we got a bunch of Sunday school class. Now watch this. But we got a bunch of young people that come in from all over. You know, and some of the ones that come in our B Sunday school, we go down into some areas that, they've never seen mama. Yeah. They very seldom ever see daddy, or maybe the opposite there. You know, they grow up on the street, and at night, all they have is the running of drugs. And we'll bust them in, and we'll teach them the truth, and we'll give them an opportunity to hear the gospel of Christ. We'll give them the opportunity to be able to bow their hearts and receive Christ as their Savior. And then we give them Bible teaching. And we do that in the B. And we do that in the A. And there's no difference because the Bible is the Bible. But everybody needs the Bible. Because if there is no foundation, you think society's going to change by turning over a new leaf? I submit to you tonight, without God, there is no hope. Without truth, there can be no deliverance. And we need somebody that's going to get on a bus route. Somebody's going to teach a Sunday school class. Somebody's going to go out soul winning. Somebody's going to give out a gospel tract. Somebody's going to stand for that which is truth and tell the lost that they need Christ. Well, thank the Lord. I think there was 190-some people that were saved yesterday because we had Operation Saturation. People went out soul winning all day long. Now, can I tell you, I believe that the angels in heaven are rejoicing over one sinner that repenteth, and there's a whole heap of them rejoicing over what took place yesterday. Whole heap of them rejoicing over what took place this morning, as I think I saw 18 on there that walked the aisle receiving Christ as Savior. Can I tell you, there's rejoicing, but people need to hear about Christ. And they're not going to do it today in the public schools. Why? Because prayer was removed. Because the Bible was removed. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and in verse 29, the Bible says this. The Bible says, oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and to keep my commands so that it might be well with them and their children forever. You know, when somebody obeys God, it's going to be well with them. And also with their children. And the Bible says, for how long? Forever. When they took that out of our schools, the youth begin to decline. Our families begin to decline. Before 1963, the divorce rate was less than 4%. Immediately after, this is just 1 year, 1962 is when it was passed. Immediately after, in 1963, immediately after that time and on, it increased the very first year by 120%. Now why? Because the foundation had been removed. You know, one-third of all the babies that are born today, that's 33% of all the babies that are born today in the continental U.S. of A. are born in unwedded relationships. Why? Because the foundation had been removed. Can I tell you, it's hurt our youth, it's hurt our families, it's hurt our schools. There was the New England Primer. The New England Primer was printed in America. It was introduced in Boston in 1690. For 210 years, the New England Primer was the textbook of all the schools that was in existence. For over 200 years, they used the New England Primer. Let me read you as it taught about the alphabet. The students would have to memorize this. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. That's what they would learn with A. B, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasures and the trouble therewith. See, come unto Christ, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and he will give you rest. D, this is the way they learned the alphabet for 210 years in America. D, do not the abominable thing, says, which I hate, saith the Lord. For 200 and some years, those that were learning the alphabet were learning biblical principles. Can I tell you the scholastic aptitude test, which we called SAT, is something that was instituted in 1926. It was revised in 1941, has not yet since been revised as far as the standardness of that particular test. Before 1963, we had very few dropouts. But after 1963, the year after that was passed, 18% dropout rate was the beginning. Much more today. Before 1962, when it was passed, there was less than 1,000 Christian schools in America. By 1984, there was 32,000 Christian schools in America with an enrollment of 8.5 million students. By the way, those scores that significantly dropped in the public schools has maintained 80% higher in Christian schools with Christian education. Why? Because the foundation is still there. Can I tell you, our nation has changed. They said that violent crime before 1962, which is when this law had gone into place as far as being voted in, there was very little violent crime. After 1962, it has risen over 800%. Now, what do we do? Let me give you just some ideas. Statement number one, we must pray increasingly. We must pray increasingly. Decide that you're going to pray. I really believe this. I believe that we ought to be like David, and we ought to get a hold of the horns of the altar and just pray and decide that you're not going to let go. Be like a Jacob, if you will, please, and say, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Pray that for you. Pray that for your family. Pray that for your leaders. Pray that for your nation. As you get on your knees and you pray, and pray increasingly. You know, write down some things on a 3x5 card and have different days that you pray for government leaders and have different days that you pray for family members and have different days that you pray for other leaders that are in your life and have different days where you come and you pray for your needs maybe or maybe other things that you have in your life. But have some type of a way, some type of plan where you begin to pray. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 1, where I read the accurate scripture of this. The Bible says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made, it says, for all men. It says for kings and for all that are in authority, that they may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You mean, preacher, we can pray that government officials would be honest? Yes. You mean, preacher, we can actually pray that God would work in the lives of our society so that we can have a peaceable life? Makes me wonder about all these lefty protesters. You know, they're carrying around. When are they at work? You know, how do they feed their families? Look, I'm saying this. I'm saying we must increase our time of prayer. You can pray while driving down the road with your eyes open. You can pray while you're taking your lunch break. You can teach your children how to pray. You know, you say, oh, preacher, I don't know that much about reading the Bible. I'm a new believer, and I just don't know that much about reading the Bible. Well, perhaps you can come together at night and just start off by having family prayer. You can pray for your sons. You can pray for your daughters. You can have time of praying and not rush it and ask God to do some things. Wouldn't it be great if you kept a prayer journal and you wrote down every single time that God answered a prayer in your life? And then when you become old, that's about 56 or so, you're able to open up the prayer journal and you're able to read all the times that God answered the prayers in your life. I'm saying that we must increase our time of prayer. Secondly, we must increase our lives of righteousness. Live righteously. Preacher, what are you talking about? I'm talking about live holy. I'm talking about live godly. All right, come on. I don't think any Christian ought to be going down to the bar and drinking. Amen. Live godly, live holy, live righteous. Let people see that there's a difference in you. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 2, the Bible says for kings, and it says for all that are in authority, that they may lead a quiet and peaceful life. It says in all godliness. You know, pray for our government officials that they too would be godly, that they too would live godly lives. Pray for those that you believe that's in government official areas that are not saved. Pray for them. I preached the youth conference, the Deep South Youth Conference, down in Gulfport, Mississippi, and I enjoyed preaching with different preachers that was with me in that conference, and just had a great time of fellowship and stuff like that. But I remember one night they honored the veterans, and they had rows and rows and rows of veterans that came in. And the flags came down the aisle. They had about 700 teenagers that came to the youth conference. And it was a great, great thing to be able to see all that many young people, to be able to come to a youth conference. I preached that Thursday morning. I gave an invitation. 28 young people walked the aisle surrendering to go to full-time Christian service. What a wonderful blessing it was to have these young people to come up on the platform and for them to take their stand for Christ as they were going to go out and they're going to fulfill God's will for their lives. But wait a minute. Something else that was really neat, as there was a congressman there. Something else that there was really neat, where there was the governor of Mississippi that was there. Something else that was really neat is there was a mayor that came over from Ocean Springs, where we used to live many years ago, and the mayor came over. You know, now can I tell you, listen, we are supposed to have an influence on people, and they don't need to be looking at you and seeing unrighteousness. They need to be looking at you and seeing righteousness. We had a time just a couple of months ago when our mayor here in town contacted, I guess, the office here or whatever, and invited me to come. And I went down and I sat with the mayor and was there with the mayor and sat with him and with the police chief and with the fire chief and so many different leaders that are in our city and heard good testimonies from them about the day that they received Jesus Christ as Savior. And can I tell you, I thank God for that. Amen. Thank God that we have here in Mesquite where our church is located. Thank God that there's a godly mayor that's trying to do his best. Yes. That's trying to lead the right direction. Amen. Thank God for the person that's over the educational system for our public schools. And we have an invitation, by the way, to be able to get into the public schools and to bring the Bible into the public. And I announced this morning about Kentucky and what a wonderful blessing that is, where the state of Kentucky had come out and now they voted in that they're bringing the Bible back into all the public schools. Hey, that's a pretty good start. Now, I'm saying this tonight. I'm saying to live righteously. You don't live hibernated. Don't be somebody, you know, you go to work and you're at work and then you go home and no, stop somewhere. Give somebody a gospel tract. Talk to somebody. Witness to somebody at work. Invite somebody to the church. Do your part to make sure that the word of God has gotten out so that people have an opportunity to respond to the truth of the gospel. I'm saying this, we must pray increasingly. We must live righteously. Let me give you the last thought and I'm done. We must evangelize fervently. Evangelize fervently. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 3. The Bible says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who," watch it now, "will have all men to be saved and to come onto the knowledge of the truth." How are they going to be saved? How can they be sent unless some man send them? We hear that about missionaries. And we thank God we partnered with the Freidensteins as their missionaries to El Salvador. And we have partnered, of course, with our dear member, Brother Paliwathiko, as they're heading out to India, and many other ones that are coming through our church and joining our church and being sent out of our church. Now, that's a great, great, great privilege and blessing. But can I tell you, God wants us to do our part too. God wants us to be able to give out the gospel also. It's so funny, I had a visitor here this morning, and Brother Craig and I was out soul winning yesterday morning, and then I went out yesterday afternoon, but yesterday morning, one of the people that we have the privilege to lead to Christ was a dear lady, and she was in the apartment there, and we knocked on the door, and they invited us in. Husband and wife was there, and we went in, and we started talking to them, and I had the privilege to take the Bible and show this dear lady her need of Christ, and she bowed her heart. She received Christ as Savior. I've never had this happen to me before. You know, sometimes they'll ask questions about the church. Sometimes they'll ask questions about this or the other. And she said, well, I have a couple of Bible questions. She said, I understand everything that we covered. She said, I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. It is settled forever, but I want to do right. I said, that's great. And she said, so I've got just a couple of Bible questions. She said, you know, I want to learn about this tithing thing. And I thought, you know, here she is, just got saved. And she wants to, I've never been asked by a new believer about tithing. I mean, they've asked me about baptism. They've asked me about music, but never tithing. And she said, I just want to start off right. I said, well, you know, maybe you ought to start coming to church, and that would be a good place to start. And she said, no. She said, I want God to bless my finances. And I know if I steal from God, he's going to smack me. Now, this is what she said. And she said, I am tired of being smacked. Amen. Now, this was a lost person. Now, if a lost person that just got saved has a desire, in her own terminology, not to be smacked, then maybe you and I ought to have a desire not to be smacked. Amen. Oh, you said, but a loving God would not do that. Well, I don't know. I think there's a pretty big judgment against some of the things that's happening here in the United States. I think God's doing some smacking. You say, how can you turn it around, preacher? Well, I'm telling you, here's what we can do. We can pray increasingly. How can we turn it around, preacher? We can live righteously. What can we do to turn it around, preacher? We can evangelize fervently. You know, just decide that we're not going to be a people that's going to play games. Come on. Oh, come on. I remember the day I got saved. And the day I got saved, can I tell you, I got all the way in. I decided that if Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, shed his blood, died for me so that I could have eternal life, I'm not going in halfway. I went up, and after I got saved, I shook my pastor's hand, and I said to him, I said, I'm so glad that I'm saved. What do I do now? Yes. And he said, man, I'd like for you to come out soul winning. I didn't know what soul winning was. Never heard that terminology before. Soul winning sounded spooky to me, like something you would watch on Halloween. Soul winning, I had no idea. How do you win a soul? I thought you had to kill it first. Thought there were these things that was floating through the air, and I thought, I'm in for spiritual warfare. He announced, I'm serious, I'm not playing with you. He announced that we were going to have soul winning. He said, now, I'm going to invite you all out. We were running about 350 at the time. Dr. Shelton Smith was my pastor. He'd just come there a little bit before I got saved. And we were running about 350 at the time. And he announced about soul winning. Now, can I tell you, I wanted to come, but I was scared. I was used to hunting, so I put my rifle in the truck, and I showed up for soul winning, because I figured if those souls are floating out there, I'll just pop them off, and he can collect them, and we'll do a good job that night. I didn't have a clue. I didn't know nothing. I mean, the first time I ever went to a Baptist church, it scared me to death. I mean, here's this guy, he's up, I've never been to a Baptist church before. I was raised Catholic. You know, I was used to being an altar boy. I mean, that was my background. I mean, I didn't have a clue. And here I come to a Baptist church, and this guy is up there, and he's preaching, that's what the Bible says. And I thought, he's excited about the Bible. I never saw anybody hit a pulpit. I never heard anybody shout. It scared me. And I could not take my eyes off of him, because he would be calm 1 minute, then all of a sudden, I don't know, vitamin B12 boosted in somewhere, you know, and he got a spurt of energy, and ha! But then I went back Sunday night because I thought, you know, that was pretty neat. I never heard somebody yell in church before. And he pointed his finger at people. I thought, man, those people have got to feel bad. I mean, yeah, I'd never seen that before. This was so neat to me, this Christian stuff. Yeah. I thought, this is really neat. You know, my priest never pointed his finger at anybody. He kind of just kind of kept them together here. You know, I might have been pointing them that way, but I wasn't in the crossfire. But here Dr. Smith was up, and he would say, I would tell you what the Bible says. I thought, man, that guy must really be wicked. So I had fun looking at the people that he was pointing to. You know, and I'm serious. I wrote down in my in my little piece of paper I had, don't sit beside the guy with the blue jacket. Because I thought, and I was sincere. You're laughing at me, but I was sincere. And I thought, you know, hey, you know, these guys that are here, man, this pastor's giving it to him, and he knows who's wicked in his church. And so he was doing this, and I was looking over there. I said, got that number right there, you know. And I was, and I moved around the church. He could never tell where I was sitting because I was avoiding people that he was pointing at. Then all of a sudden, I found out that's what they called preaching.
Yes.
And now I get to do it. And we have people visiting tonight, and you're saying, okay, I know I'm not sitting beside that one. But you know what drew me to that church? Let me tell you what drew me to that church. They opened the Bible. Yeah. I've never seen that before.
Amen.
All the days of my life, I grew up without a Bible.
Yes.
And they actually opened the Bible. And he actually read verses from the Bible.
Yes.
That got me excited. You know, and I remember praying and asking the Lord, Lord, what would you have me do? And I remember going to my pastor, and I said, look, preacher, I'm so far behind. I'm what you call a young believer. I don't know anything. And I'm so far behind. He said, what do you believe God would have you to do with your life? I said, I think God wants me to be a police officer because that's what I wanted. And I figured God would probably agree with me. And he said, well, he said, that's good. He said, where do you want to be a police officer? So I was born in Baltimore City. I want to go back to the city. And I want to be a police officer in Baltimore. And he said, well, that's pretty good. He said, what do you think really God would have for you? I said, I don't know. I'm just so far behind. I don't know. He said, here's what I suggest. Go to Bible college for 1 year. Get if you would please, an extra dose quick. In other words, just get in there, and that way they can shove it in you as much as they can cram in you in 1 year. That'll probably catch you up with a normal Christian. What he was saying is I was not normal. I caught it. And I said, okay. So I said, where do you suggest I go? He said, well, here's about 5 or 10 colleges to pray over and pray fast. You know the story. You know, I mean, I didn't know nothing. And he said, pray fast. And he said, pray and fast. I caught the pray fast. And so I would kneel down and have my stopwatch here. And I was a track runner, and I boxed in high school. And we had to give jabs quick and stuff like that. And so I was used to timing myself with jabs and you know, running and stuff. So I had my little stopwatch here. And I equated pray, fast, together. Not pray and fast, but pray fast together. So I figure the faster you pray, the faster God hears. And he's only interested in fast praying. So I would dive to my knee, and I would pray fast. I get up, hit my stopwatch, and said, he heard that one. Because as a young believer, I didn't know. I just did not know. But I'll tell you what, I had a sincere heart for God. I just wanted to please him. And I wanted to do whatever God wanted me to do. And can I tell you, dear friend, that's all God's asking out of you. He's not asking you to be some giant Christian. He's not asking you to go out and set the woods on fire and be able to have great, great revivals. And if God has that for you, that's wonderful. If God has you to preach to hundreds of thousands one day as a young preacher, hey, that is wonderful. If God has you to start a church and it turns into some type of mega church where you're running thousands, hey, that is wonderful. But can I tell you, first it's got to start where you are. First it's got to start where you are that individual that says, God, I'm submitting myself to you the best way I know how. And I'm going to give you everything about me. And I'm not going to set a price on it. I'm not going to say, God, if you don't use me in this area, then I don't feel used. No, no, no. I'm going to start serving you today. I'm going to start praying today. I'm going to start getting in my Bible more today. I'm going to start earnestly seeking you and living for you today. And as I do that today, I know, God, you're in charge of my next step. And I'm just going to trust you to lead me in every step that I should take, no matter where it is, no matter what it's doing. And you let God use you as a believer. Let God work in you as a believer. See, it's so easy. Come on. It is so very easy to walk into a gas station and pass out a tract and just say, hey, when you have time, please read that. That will change your life for all eternity. Have a great day. If you ever need anything, you call us. That is so easy. It is so easy to go up and witness to somebody and tell them what the Bible teaches about being saved. That is so easy. It is so easy to walk down a hallway and sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That is so easy and natural. And can I tell you, when we start to walk with God so much, here it is, and I'm done, that it becomes the natural. When you become that sincere believer, and it doesn't matter what anybody thinks, doesn't matter what anybody says, doesn't matter who stands behind you or stands in front of you opposing you, you just decide to live for Jesus Christ. One at a time, as Christians rise to do so, can I tell you, it will make an impact in America. Father, bless, we do pray.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.